If you have your Bible this morning, let's turn to Mark. We are studying through the book of Mark, and we're into chapter 2 this morning. Mark chapter 2. We went all the way through chapter 1, and we're going to try to just take our journey through the book of Mark all the way through, if the Lord continues to lead us in this way. But in Mark chapter 2, we're going to actually go through several of these verses, so keep your Bible open if you want to. We'd love for you to. And I'll read and make comments as we go along, so I'm not going to read the text and then shut the Bible and talk. We'll just do it all the way through as a teacher would. Mark chapter 2, and I've titled the sermon today, Growing Opposition to Jesus. Growing Opposition to Jesus. And I've asked the question, and you may notice that in your bulletin, are you a critic or a convert? Are you a critic or a convert? And we'll notice that as Jesus began to minister, people opposed him on every hand. And though he had his critics, and many of them, but he had some converts. And so I asked myself the question, and all of us ask, am I a critic or am I a convert? We certainly don't want to be the critic. We want to be the convert, the disciple, the follower of Jesus. In Mark chapter 2, it says, again, Jesus entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was reported that he was in the house. Straightway, many were gathered together. Now, we've noticed in chapter 1 that wherever Jesus goes, crowds began to gather. And there was no room in that house. And he preached the word unto them. Apparently, wherever a crowd gathered, Jesus preached the word unto them. That's really what I'm supposed to be doing too. Preaching the word unto them. And I've had, three funerals this week. And each time that I've had a funeral, I have been conscious and aware that I'm speaking to people, some who may not be saved, some who are saved but backsliders, some who are in different levels of faith and so forth. And so I always try the best, well, maybe not the best I can, but at least I'm wanting to be sure and present the gospel in such a way that someone leaves the funeral service and thinks seriously about it. I know in the one that I had yesterday down in Nashville, a person we'd been praying for so many, many years, and there when we shook hands at the graveside, the person said to the pastor at First Baptist now that I love so dearly, said, I'll see you in church tomorrow. And I went home and told my wife, and I said, oh, how we pray after all of these many, many years that that will be true, because God can speak through times like that. He preached the word of the kingdom unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy. Four people brought him into the house. They couldn't actually get in the house, it says in verse 4. And so they thought, we got to get this man in some way so that he can be healed by Jesus. So you know the story from your Sunday school classes. Went up on the roof of the house. In those days, those flat-roofed houses had a stairway on the outside nearly always. And so they went up on the roof. It wasn't like tearing through the roof of our house today. That'd be quite a job. But in those days, it wasn't really a big deal at all. You just tore some of the mud out and some of the dirt out and some of the grass off and some of the twigs and branches off and just went down through it. Wasn't any trouble to tear it off. Wasn't any trouble to get it back together. Because this is the way they built their homes in that part of the world in those days. So they went up on the roof and they broke it up and they let the bed down with the sick man upon the bed. Jesus saw their faith. He saw their faith. Apparently faith is something Jesus can see. When he looks at you or looks at me, does he see our faith? He saw their faith. And he said to the sick of the palsy, son, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, when those four men brought this guy, their friend, no doubt, to Jesus, I'm sure that they thought he was going to heal him. But instead, he says, I forgive you of your sins. Your sins be forgiven you. Now, I don't know whether they were surprised at that. They may not have been really surprised at that, because in those days, just like some believe today, that all sickness would be the result of some sin. And so it was very common in those days that if anybody was sick of any kind of illness, it was because of some sin in their life. So the forgiveness of sin and the healing of the body or the mind all went together. Now, so we don't know really what those men, four men who brought him in, thought. But here they brought him in, and the first thing that Jesus said was, your sins are forgiven. But notice what happens in verse 6. There were some of the scribes sitting there, and they were reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You see, they knew, they believed that only God could forgive sin. And if you said that you forgave sin, that meant that you were saying you're God, and only God can forgive sin. So they said, he's blaspheming. He's speaking against God. We know who this man Jesus, he's just a man, but he's claiming to forgive sins. He's blaspheming. Immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said, why are you thinking these thoughts? Which it is easier for me to do, to say to the sick man, your sins are forgiven, or to say to him, rise up, take your bed, and walk out of here. But that you may know that the Son of Man, now he's speaking about himself, isn't he? That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He spoke to that sick man with a palsy. I say unto you, arise, take up your bed, go your way to your own house. Now what happened? Look at verse 12. And immediately the man arose, rolled up his bed, went before them all, insomuch they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Everybody around were so amazed at what Jesus had done. He had healed the man. He had forgiven him of his sins. And most everybody, I'm sure, was happy. But some of the folks were not. The critics were not happy. Scribes, the Pharisees were not happy. And they're not ever going to be happy with Jesus. In verse 13, he went forth again down by the seaside, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. Wherever he goes, in a house, down on the seashore. You see, we noted last week that he was going in the synagogues all over the place from one synagogue to another, and he was teaching. But it's very soon that he's not going to be allowed to get back in the synagogue. They'll kick him out. They won't allow him to go back into the synagogue or the place of teaching and worship. And so Jesus just goes everywhere. He doesn't let that stop him. He goes down by the ocean, down by the sea. He goes down under a tree on a mountainside, goes into a home, wherever he goes. But he's not going to be able to teach in the synagogues very much longer. So he goes out and teaches them. He passes by and he sees Levi sitting at the tax collector's office. And he says to Levi, follow me. And Levi followed him. He just got up and left. We noticed in our lesson last week that he called other disciples to him, James and John, Peter, James, and John, and so forth. They were fishermen. One person has pointed out that when they chose to follow Jesus and leave their fishing business, if something happened and they wanted to go back, they could always go back to fishing. But in this case, a tax collector, now he was not working for the Romans like some of the tax collectors were. He was actually working for the Jewish leaders like Herod. And when he followed Jesus, he couldn't go back. That was the end of his job. That made it different than the fishermen. He could not ever go back to be a tax collector again after he decided to follow Jesus. And so we realize this was a big decision to Levi. He was going to follow Jesus no matter the cost. If he had to give up his job, he was going to follow Jesus anyway. And that's how I'm to be and how you are to be. All disciples ought to be like that. Verse 15, it came to pass, as Jesus was eating in his house, many other tax collectors and sinners were sitting together with Jesus and his disciples. And there were many, and they followed him. I love that song. We don't ever sing it very much. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. How wonderful to know that he loves sinners. I wouldn't be saved if he didn't love sinners. You wouldn't be saved if he didn't love sinners. We are all sinners. And wherever Jesus went, he hung out with sinful people. And that really got him in hot water. That got him into trouble with the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, and all of those, because they were wanting everybody to be pure and holy and righteous and law-abiding. They wanted everybody to do just exactly right. They didn't want anyone to be contaminated with the bad guys and the bad girls. And so they were saying, stay away from all the low life. Well, Jesus didn't do that. Wherever the low life was, he went to them. And that's exactly how I'm supposed to be doing and how you're supposed to be doing. I know it's a kind of a thin line to walk there, isn't it? You know, because with your children, you want them to hang around with some low life if they can help them learn about Jesus, but you don't want to hang them hanging around with the low life if they're going to be affected by the low life and go the wrong way. Birds of a feather flock together, we always say. There is a balance some way in all of that, because you and I, if we stay away from the sinners, the low life, those who really need help, we won't ever be able to help them. It's always a real interesting thing to try to keep that in balance. I'd rather err on the side of going too extreme with the sinners than to err on the side of being so holy and righteous and self-righteous, I never hung around with them. I'd rather make a mistake on the other side, because I'd feel like that makes me more like Jesus. That's exactly what he did. And he didn't care what the critics said about him there. So it came to pass, he was eating in his house, the tax collectors were there, the sinners were there, and many were there, and they followed Jesus. Verse 16, here's the critics. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with tax collectors and sinners, they spoke to his disciples. Apparently they didn't talk to him face to face. They talked to his followers. How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? I mean, he's going around here saying he's the Son of God, the Son of Man. When Jesus heard it, he said, they that are well have no need of a doctor, but those that are sick have need of a doctor. I came not to call the righteous, but rather the sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they came and said unto Jesus. Now, before I get into the idea of fasting there, let's think for just a moment about sinners. Let's see. And in the Disciple Now weekend, I think last week, they may have talked to, the leader talked to him, and I believe someone made a testimony last Sunday about that, that in their group, they said, in their small group, they said, is your class in Sunday school friendly, accepting? Do you welcome everybody? And they all said, yes, we do. We're welcome, we're open, we're friendly, we know that everybody. And then the leader said to them, according to the testimony of the young lady last Sunday, the leader said, okay, when's been the last time that you invited someone out of your circle of friends to church or to Sunday school or to the youth group? And the person who gave the testimony said, boy, that hit us very hard, because we thought we were friendly, accepting, inclusive. We wanted everybody to come, but when it came right down to it, who do we invite like that don't already come? Nobody. And that's what's wrong with children. That's what's wrong with teenagers. That's what's wrong with middle-aged adults. That's what's wrong with senior adults. We simply do not reach out to the sinners who need Jesus. Reach out to those that are sick that need a doctor. And that's exactly what Jesus says that we ought to be doing. We certainly should. I read an illustration about Tony Campalo. He's an author, writes books, or he did, and some very popular books, but he tells a story about going to Honolulu, Hawaii. And one night he can't sleep. He's doing a conference and selling books and speaking to these large groups. And so he can't sleep one night. And he says that, so I walk down the street to a diner. And it's about 3 o'clock in the morning. And he says, I walk down there and I get me a little something to eat. And over at the side, there's a whole group of prostitutes there talking, laughing with one another. And he says, I overhear them, and they're talking about the fact that it's one of the girls who'll be 39, she'll be 30 on her birthday, and are they going to have a party, a birthday party for the girl? Tony says, I listened to them, and the girl seemed so sad. She said, you know, I've never had a birthday party in my whole life, 39, 38 years. Tony said, I listened to that, so he said, I went to the proprietor, the guy who was running the place, and he said, I said to him, why don't we plan a birthday party tomorrow night? This girl's never had a birthday party. Why don't we plan a birthday party? And so the guy said he wondered about that. So they decided that they'd invite them all come back the next night to have a birthday party. And they did that, and they came back to the birthday party, and the proprietor of the place said, I didn't realize you were a preacher when you said, let's have a birthday party for these prostitutes. Said, I didn't know you were a preacher. Because at the party, Tony had talked to them, told how much God loved them, told them how to be saved, how they could come to Jesus. And the man said, I just didn't know you were a preacher. What church are you with? He says, I'm with the church that has birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. And he was proud of that. And when I read that illustration, I thought, I'm proud of him too. And we ought to be that way. The church who goes out of their way to love the unlovely, to be a physician to those who are sick. That's how you and I are to be in our Christian lives. And far too many of us are far too exclusive, and we don't make a wide enough circle and try to bring everybody in. But Jesus did, and he wants us to be the same way. Well, in verse 18, we get some more criticisms of Jesus. And the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast. They came and they said to Jesus, why are the disciples of John and the Pharisees, why do they fast? And your disciples don't fast. And Jesus said unto them, can the sons of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they can't fast. But when the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, then shall they fast in those days. And he was talking to them about his death. He's on his way to the cross. It's going to take a while to get there, but he's on his way to Calvary. He's on his way to the cross. He says, we're here. My disciples are not fasting. They're just having fun. They're just rejoicing. They're just laughing all the time. They're just having a great, wonderful time as followers of me. But one of these days, things are going to change, and then they will fast. In verse 21, he says, no man sews a piece of new cloth on an old garment, or the new piece that fills it is taken away from the old, and the tear is even worse. No man puts new wine into old wineskins, else the new wine doth burst the wineskin, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins will be marred, but new wine must be put into new wineskins. I remember a taste of new wine. Ralph Neighbors, back in the 70s, was one of the most popular of our leaders among Southern Baptists, teacher and everything, and he had a book about new wine, Keith Miller also had that new wineskins back in the 1970s. Those were the days when, hopefully in Derek's, I don't know how it was in the 1970s here, but around much of the Christian world, the Holy Spirit was really at work, really moving. Churches were being revived. Preachers were being saved. Deacons were being saved. Mothers and daddies were being saved. People who thought they were all right with God were realizing they were not all right with God. They were waking up. There was revival coming. The Jesus movement. The teenagers were waking us up all over the country. And so that's when Keith Miller wrote that book, A Taste of New Wine. A taste of the wine of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I long for. I've tasted of it myself, and you no doubt have, but I'm sure even here this morning you're saying, I want that taste of that new wine of the Holy Spirit. I want joy in my life. I want freedom in my life. I want to be a witness to other people who are so down and out that there is joy in Jesus. Don't you long for that? Don't you hate it when people are actually saying about you, she's an old sourpuss? He's an old crabby guy. Nobody wants to be around him. Nobody wants to listen to him. And certainly nobody wants to go to church where he goes. They said, we got enough problems already without gaining new problems. That is my desire. That is your desire, isn't it? And Jesus says, we don't want to put that new wine in the old wineskins. And it came to pass, as he went through the grain field on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went to pluck up the ears of grain. In those days, they had real strict Sabbath rules, and you couldn't do any work on the Sabbath. So many things you couldn't do on the Sabbath. And wasn't anything wrong with that. These rules were, most of them, passed down by the Lord. And through the years, they had added to those restrictions and those laws. But anyway, it was the Sabbath day. Disciples were plucking the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have you never read what David did way back years ago? He was in need. He was hungry. He was out there running from his enemies and all of his guys with him, his followers, they all were hungry too. And he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest. And they went into the house of God, the holy place, and they saw that showbread laying over there on the table, and no one was supposed to be able to touch that showbread except the priest. And David went in there and saw that showbread, and he was real hungry, and his followers were hungry, and they went over and grabbed that bread and started eating it. He said, didn't I eat the showbread? It wasn't lawful for anyone to eat it except the priest. Gave also to those who were around him. Now, there's a whole lot to that that we don't have time to go into. We realize that David, that Jesus Christ was son of David, that David certainly one day was going to be the one, you see, who would be, Jesus would come and follow. But there was a principle here. Verse 27, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not the other way around, not the man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath day. Now what we're doing is looking at all the critics. Here they are criticizing Jesus because his disciples are not fasting. In chapter 3, verse 1. And he entered into the synagogue. Now he's still going to the synagogue sometimes. And there was a man there with a paralyzed hand. And they watched him whether he would heal the man on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. Question today was, are you a critic or a convert? Are you a sympathetic follower of Jesus? Are you always trying to find fault with everybody around the church, everybody around the school, everybody around the community, everybody everywhere? You're just of a critical spirit. And these Pharisees were so concerned about everything. And it says they watched him whether he would heal the man on the Sabbath that they might accuse him. Jesus was putting his neck in a noose all through this second chapter. He knew what he was doing, and he knew that it was a death sentence that he was bringing upon himself. So he said to the man who had a paralyzed hand, stand up. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, bad stuff? Is it right to save life on the Sabbath or to kill people? says they didn't say a word. They just looked at him. And when he had looked round about on them with anger and being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto them, to the man, stretch forth your hand. And the man stretched it out, and his hand was restored as sound as the other. And the Pharisees went. Now here it is. He knows this is death warrant. He's signing it. He's putting his head in the noose. He's putting the nails in his hand on the cross. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians, the other political leaders, against Jesus, how they might destroy him. That's what they wanted to do. That's what they were planning to do. All the critics were there. They were going to somehow do away with this Jesus Christ. And they made plans how they could destroy Jesus. You see all the ways people criticized the Lord. He was being criticized for forgiving sin in verses 1 through 12. In verses 13 through 17, he was criticized for hanging around with the sinners, the publicans and sinners. In verse 18 through 22, he's criticized for refusing to have his disciples to fast. And number 4, he was criticized for breaking the Sabbath day. They were after him. And one day before long, he would be on the cross, dying for our sins. You know, I wonder about this as we close today, that am I more lined up on the side of the critics? Even preachers can be that way. I remember sometimes in my ministry, when in some of the sermons I would preach, they would be so critical of all these things. I remember one place where I preached, and one of our young men, this was up in Kansas where I pastored, and I was preaching and I was bringing in this horrible illustration about some preacher that had done something terribly wrong, and it was in all the news, and I just went on and on. And I remember this young man, he was a banker. He came up to me after the service and he said, preacher, he said, I know what you're saying, I know why you're saying this, but he says, you do yourself no credit when you stand up in the pulpit and criticize other preachers. He said, we all know about all of that, but you do yourself no credit for criticizing these other preachers of the gospel. Well, since then I have criticized a lot of my brothers and sisters in the gospel. I realize that. But I've always remembered that young banker's words. I do myself no credit for criticizing others, even though they have done wrong. Oh, I say, I've got to expose them. I've got to tell what all they're doing. But he said, you don't build yourself up by tearing someone else down. And that's true today. It is. And all in our culture, we are so used to criticizing people. I mean, from the president to the governors to everybody else, about all we do, there's very little positive stuff that many of us ever have to say about even the leaders of our land or other preachers across the world. And even in America, we don't do positive things. We need to remember that we do ourselves no credit when we're bringing criticism of these leaders, preachers, and others by tearing them down. We never really, well, you might get to be a president by criticizing all them, but then you might become the worst president there ever was. Isn't that right? Or the worst pastor that ever was, even though you thought you knew how to do everything just right. What I'm saying is we need to be cautious. We certainly don't need to have a spirit of criticism, a spirit of always looking on the negative side. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians, my brothers and sisters, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is holy, whatsoever is a good report, think on these things. Why? Because what we think is what we are. And what we think is what we become. If we're totally on the other side of, like the Pharisees and scribes, we're going to turn into a bunch of Pharisees and scribes. And I don't know any of us that wants that label. I sure don't. And I know that you really don't want it on yourself either. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we've thought about so many things and how that you came into this world to save us, and you did everything right and you walked the straight and narrow, but there were people over there criticizing you every step of the way until finally they did you in and put you on the cross. Lord, I pray that you'll help all of us not to be like that, that we'll be so up and positive, full of faith and hope, that we will not be the critic, but the convert. I pray that you'll help us to be like Jesus. That's who we want to be. We want to be like you, Lord. And if we're like you, we'll be like we saw you in this passage. Now, Father, I pray that your Spirit would lead us in this invitation, and may your will be accomplished in every life and every heart, because we know that you paid the full price for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to number 134. Jesus paid it all. And as we sing, would you stand and would you do what God leads you to do in this hour of decision?